All right, let's go to Luke 16, please. Luke chapter 16. And here is a familiar story. This is the story. Some people say this is a parable. I don't think it's a parable. I don't think it's a parable at all. I think it's something that really happened. There was a certain rich man, according to verse 19. All right, there was. There really was. And so this is, I don't think this is a parable. I think this happened. And the Lord Jesus, who knows all, who is God in the flesh and therefore knows all, told us about this fellow. We wouldn't have known about him. We wouldn't have known what happened to him or to Lazarus for that matter if the Lord had not told us. So look at verse 19 and let me read and you follow along as I read. The Bible here says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Now you'll notice that it says that in hell he lift up his eyes. Kind of humbled himself, didn't he? All right, so he's looking down, but he lifts up his eyes and cries out to the Lord for help. Father Abraham, verse 24, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, and now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father. A little late to be praying, isn't it? Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the word of God. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I want to speak to you this morning, a message entitled, A Glimpse of the Afterlife. A Glimpse of the Afterlife. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you now for our time together this morning. I pray you'll bless your word as it goes forth. And Father, give us ears to hear. I pray you'll give us discernment this morning. Help us to stay focused upon what is said. And Father, may the word of God impact every life here today. For those who know for sure they're saved, may we rejoice in our salvation this morning. And Father, if there's someone here today who is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, I pray that today will be the day that you speak to that heart. So bless us now, Father. We need your blessing. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The story that is before us this morning came from the lips of our wonderful Savior. I want you to be aware of that. It was spoken by the one who came from God, as the Bible tells us, and went to God. It is important that you remember that as I go through the message for you this morning. You know, today's educated modern thinker scoffs at the idea of life after death. The world today does not even want to think about such a thing. The world today has deduced that we are nothing more than another form of animal that lives and dies, and then that's it. We live, we die, and we're done. Contrary to the Bible. But that's what the world believes today for the majority of the world. Heaven is, in their minds, the hope of a poor people who never amounted to anything in life or never had anything while they were on this planet. And so they've had to create this mythical place where in the sweet by and by, all of their dreams might one day be fulfilled. And that's how they view our understanding of heaven. It's a joke to them. Hell is also considered a joke by the world's thinkers, totally dismissed from their minds. They see it as a joke, and you can tell that by the fact that they use the word hell as a curse word, as a word of mockery. And it's a shame that so many of these people who have rejected God and made a mockery of God and made a mockery of what the Lord Jesus said was a real place are going to wake up one day in that real place where it'll be too late. But notice with me that the Lord Jesus does not speculate about heaven or about hell. You see, he knows. He knows about both. He is equally at home in the realm of the seen and in the realm of the unseen. He is just as familiar with both. He is familiar with what is going on here on this planet, but he is also fully aware of everything that is beyond our scope of vision, as he is in the fact that he knows what is beyond our sight. He's God. He's God. He knows. That is why we have a right to approach this story with all the confidence in the world. You see, we have the right to come to this passage of Scripture with reverent expectation. It was uttered by him who laid the foundation of this world. It was spoken by the one who in eternity past had each and every one of us in his mind when he created the heaven and the earth. It was his teaching that told us all about this place called hell. And this one that created all things by the word of his power. I'm telling you, folks, if Jesus says this is the way it is, mark it down, that's the way it is. He's God. He knows. So if the things that you read here seem a little far-fetched or maybe a little beneath your intellectual standing, let me have you remember that we are told this story from the one person who should know all the facts and details about the subject. If anybody ought to know this, he ought to know this. And he's the one telling the story. Now also let me remind you that this same person speaking here said in his last interview with his disciples, he said to them in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Notice the sincerity of which he spoke. Notice the authority with which he spoke. I think the Lord Jesus was saying to the disciples, "Listen, guys, I would not allow you to believe anything that was false. I would not allow you to believe that. If I tell you that in my Father's house are many mansions and I'm going there to prepare a place, you can be assured in my Father's house there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you." So Jesus is saying to him, I wouldn't tell you wrong. I would not allow you to believe what is false, even though it might be a comfortable belief. I would not have you believe a lie. I would not allow you to rest your heads upon a falsehood, even though it might be as soft as a goose down pillow. But I would not dare have you believe a lie. In other words, folks, there is life after death. Amen. You know, here's a sobering thing. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say this all the time, but you must live somewhere forever. You must. You must live somewhere forever. Every person listening to my voice this morning is going to live somewhere forever. Be assured of it, dear friend. You are not going to live, then die, and then that be it. No, no, no. Your soul is as eternal as the God who created it, and you will either live in heaven or you will live in hell forever. One or the other. Now, let's look at this story, and let me point out to you a couple of things here that I hope will help you. And the way I want to do it is I want to explain to you this wonderful drama in three scenes. Three scenes. Scene number one. I'm going to call scene one a typical day. A typical day. You see, our text tells us that there was a rich man, and there was a poor man. There's a lot of that that still goes on today, isn't it? Rich man and a poor man. And this picture upon which the master is describing for us here now lifts its curtain for scene one. And the Lord makes us to see these two individuals. You'll notice we have no commentary upon their character. We're not told anything about them. We don't even really have their names. We just have one's rich and one was poor. We don't even have their names. Isn't that amazing? We just simply have two men. Now, look for a moment at the rich man. Let's start off with the rich man. Here's the scene, folks. I want you to imagine in your mind's eye, I want you to see a mansion that is built out of some of the most beautiful stone you've ever seen. They call it Jerusalem stone. It's a sandstone, and it comes right out of the ground, and they use it for building. It is a beautiful stone that can easily be cut. And I want you to picture this man's house with a beautiful palace that he has built with the sweat and toil of his own hands. I want you to see this huge, lovely, beautiful place. And then as you enter into the front door, you notice just how vast and large it is on the inside. You see that the halls are lined with marble and decorated with beautiful tapestries and curtains. The most beautiful of ornate oriental rugs cover the floors. It's a spectacular thing to see and to realize how much wealth this man has accumulated in his lifetime. And as you go in the front door today, you notice something. There is a huge banquet that is taking place. There are guests there. Dozens of guests have come. And they're being entertained. They are being wined and dined with all the finest of what was available to man in that day. Nothing is being withheld from the guest as they mingle with one another in all of this splendor. But the scene is not completely pleasing, because now we want to take a look at something that is another man described in here, and that is this man Lazarus. He is a poor man. He is a man that is diseased and is dying. As a matter of fact, he is so weak that he cannot even shoo away the dogs that are coming to lick the sores that are upon his body. He is dying of malnutrition. Some say, he probably has a leprosy. He might have leprosy, and they've come to, the dogs have come to lick his wounds, and because they're starving as well. Man, that's a desperate situation, is it not? And down at the end of that rich man's sidewalk, just outside of his gate, is this poor beggar who has been propped up there and is sitting, wasting away to nothing. Now, can you see all this in your mind's eye, folks? You see, this not only is the rich man inside receiving guests, but poor old Lazarus out there, he's receiving guests too. Yeah, dogs. The dogs have come. That's a sad story, isn't it? Poor fella sitting out there does not even have enough strength to shoo the dogs away. Now, can you see all this in your mind's eye? Well, folks, that is scene one, and the curtain now is dropped upon a typical day. But then secondly, I want to show you a terrible day. Not only do we see a typical day, but we also see, secondly, a terrible day. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, we now come, as the curtain is lifted once again, we now come to a day that all of us will one day have to face. You see, we're all going to have to face the terrible day of our death. I've told you many, many times that if the Lord tarries, there will be a day when your obituary will be in the Carroll County Times. There will come a day when your church family will come to the funeral home or to the church to view the remains of your body. Oh, your soul will be in heaven. We're not coming here to see your soul. You see, that's the part of you that lives forever. We're not going to see your soul. We're going to see your old, worn-out body. That's the part that stays behind when you die. And so The beggar, we are told, died. The beggar died. Now, the rich man, I want you to notice here, the rich man would send his servants out with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Now, you and I would understand that as the table scraps. The table scraps, the doggy bag, if you will. All right? That's what they brought out to Lazarus. But wait a minute, folks. Men cannot be saved from crumbs. Men cannot be saved with crumbs. I mean, let me tell you something. God never intended the world through the mere crumbs of our time and our energy and our giving. God never intended that to be enough. We ought to give our all to the Lord. Amen. Give our best to the Lord. The beggar got crumbs. So naturally, it came to pass that the beggar died. He died, and that surely startled nobody. You don't read in here where the man had a funeral. Oh, the rich man had a funeral. The rich man had a funeral. If you look at verse 22, it says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was what? Oh, he had a funeral. They buried him. Nobody cared when the beggar died. Nobody seemed to care when the beggar died. He died and nobody was concerned. I'm sure the conversation would have been, well, where's that beggar today? Where's the beggar? And somebody walking in, one of the servants said, oh, didn't you hear? He died. Oh. Huh. And yet nobody was concerned. I can hear somebody saying as they walk past, well, we all expected him to die, didn't we? I mean, you know, man can't live on bread alone. We all expected him to die. You can almost hear him say, you know, he's out of his misery now. He's better off. He's better off now. Why, he is a whole lot better off now that he's dead. He doesn't have to sit here and suffer anymore. Boy, they didn't know how true that was, did they? Because you see in verse 22 that when the beggar died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So when they had their pity party for him as they walked by where he used to sit, I can hear one of them saying, well, you know, he was in pretty bad shape yesterday, so I'm not surprised that he died. Well, he's better off now. Yes, he is. Yeah, every child of God who dies is better off than before. I mean, the wind's not howling up in heaven. You know, it's not 38 degrees up in heaven. All right, the streets of gold are so pure you can see through them. The walls of jasper and the gates of pearl. Imagine it, folks. We're all going to be better off when death comes knocking at our door if you know Christ as your Savior. He died. But then the terrible day came for another character in the story. Lo and behold, the rich man died. And boy, when he died, this was startling, wasn't it? You see, in spite of his riches and his fine linen and his palace and his abundance of food, the rich man died. When the beggar died, nobody even seemed to notice it. But when the rich man died, verse 22 says, and he was buried. In other words, there was a funeral service for the rich man. People gathered around his grave and they wept and they cried. And the funeral of the beggar, well, I mean, if he had one, is not even mentioned. So we just presume he didn't have one. They probably just took him out and put him in a dump somewhere. Shameful, huh? But it was a big deal when the rich man died and got his proper burial. And here the curtain drops again, and scene two comes to an end. So we got a typical day. We had a tragic, terrible day. Terrible day. Then number three, we have a triumphant and tragic day. I got to put both of them in there. I got to put them both in there because, thirdly, what we see in the story, we see a triumph, but we also see a tragedy. You see two opposite words to describe scene three, because for one, it was a day of triumph, and for the other, it was a day of tragedy. If you look at verse 22 and 23, you'll see one went to be with the Lord, one went to heaven, so to speak, and the other went to hell. But notice how naturally the Lord Jesus passes from the seen world to the unseen world. Notice how naturally he does that. I mean, he is familiar with, or as familiar with one as he is with the other. And we now see both men as they are in the afterlife. You see, folks, you've got to live somewhere forever. And if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, what's going to happen is you go from this life into hell. If you don't know Christ, there is no in-between area. There is no purgatory. Jesus is your purgatory. He purged your sins, the Bible says. You don't go to a holding tank somewhere. No, you're either saved or you're not saved. And this rich man was not saved. That's why he went to hell. You say, oh, he went to hell because he was rich. No, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil, not having money. All of you have money. If we compared you to the rest of the world, we're all rich in here. You need to thank God every day you live in this country. We're all rich. And that Lazarus, bless his heart, he was poor here, but he was rich in the afterlife. Because he went from here into Abraham's bosom. You say, well, he went to heaven because he was a poor man. No, he went to heaven because he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't get into heaven because of externals. You get into heaven because of what's in your heart. Do you know the Lord as your personal Savior? You don't get into heaven because you belong to a church. You can join every church in Carroll County. It's not going to help you to get into heaven. The wages of sin is what? Not the church. No church died for you. But Jesus did. Does that help you? I hope so. Notice how naturally the Lord moves through this. Oh, I think it's amazing. And what do we see? Well, here's the first thing that we see. First thing in scene three, a triumphant day and a tragic day. Here's the first thing I see. The dead are still alive. Do you see that? So, well, I believe that we're just like, you know, a tree. When we die, we just fall over and go back to the earth. No, no, it's not the way it works. Your soul is the real you. Amen. It's who you are. It's what you are. And your soul was given life by God Himself. Amen. And God breathed into Adam the breath of life. and man became a living soul. God gave you life. And so when you physically on this earth die, your soul, which is the real you, goes out into eternity. And so the rich man was in hell, and listen, folks, he was still the same rich man, the same person. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, but he was the same Lazarus. He was not a different man, same one. You see, the man who passes from this life to the next life, whether that person is in heaven or is in hell, is just as much alive on the other side of this world than he or she was here on this earth. I'm looking forward to getting to heaven and seeing my mother. I'm looking forward to getting to heaven and seeing my grandfather. I'm looking forward to getting to heaven and seeing hundreds of church members who have gone on to glory. I've told you all several times, I think our church in heaven is 3 times bigger than our church down here. And I think we ought to all have a little tent meeting when we get to glory. Amen. You see, this was just as true with Lazarus in heaven as it was the rich man in hell. And you know, this truth is often portrayed in the scriptures, isn't it? I mean, over and over and over, this same truth is implied or clearly stated in the Bible when speaking of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the saints who had passed on into the unseen. Jesus did not count them as dead. No. No, in fact, he clearly declared that quite the contrary. He said, for God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. I remind you that while Jesus was hanging on Calvary's cross, one of the men at his side said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into the kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So death, my friends, listen, what's that promise mean? It means that Jesus and the dying robber were going to meet in the paradise of God that very day. Death is not the end. Then secondly, we learn that these men were conscious of being themselves. Lazarus is still Lazarus. And the rich man is still the rich man. And he is still the same person in hell. As a matter of fact, the rich man still speaks of himself and says, I. Yeah. Yeah, he speaks of himself and says and calls himself I. Look at verse 24 down at the end of the verse. For I am tormented in this flame. He's the same person. Same person as he was on the earth. Same person. So at death, the only thing we're going to lose is one thing, the physical. That's all we're going to lose. You know, people say, well, you can't take it with you. I've seen people put stuff in the casket thinking it's going to help them on the other side. I told you all that we went to King Tut's thing over in Egypt, and they had this room and had all these things in it. There was a chariot in there. It was disassembled. All right? It was not assembled. And there were instructions there on how to put it together. Seriously. And the whole idea was they wanted Pharaoh, King Tut, to have a chariot on the... They put horses in his tomb. Now, when they uncovered the tomb, all they found were skeletons. Go figure. You know? Didn't help old King Tut one bit. You can't take anything with you, folks. Well, you can, your children, your family. But we lose all our possessions, our homes, our cars, our things. I mean, whatever may be our material wealth in this world, well, we're going to leave that here. We're going to leave that here. We're not going to take that with us. But there is one thing that death cannot take from us, and that is it cannot rob us of ourselves. It cannot. Yesterday I was myself. Tomorrow I will still be myself. And I will continue to be myself, even if one day I grab my chest, fall down, and die. I'll still be myself in heaven. All right, so lastly, what are we to glean from this? Well, if all Scripture is profitable, and I believe it is, what does God expect me to profit from this story that was told by His Son, the Lord Jesus? Well, here it is. I'm to learn that where I spend eternity depends upon my preparation now in life. Amen. That's what I'm to glean from this. Are you saved, dear friend? Are you saved from your sin? Is the Lord Jesus your Savior? You see, between them, in verse 26, there was a great gulf fixed. These two men in the afterlife were separated. There was a gulf between them, and it was fixed. You couldn't go to where one was, and the other couldn't go to where the other was. No. Who separated them? You might say, God did. Did he really? I mean, I might argue with you on that one. I think they separated themselves. I really do. I think they separated themselves. They made their own choices here. And my dear friend, listen to me. So will you. So will you. You will decide by your acceptance of the Lord Jesus or by your rejection of the Lord Jesus where you're going to spend eternity. I hope you make the right decision. You see, there is an afterlife. So you better get ready for it now. Because, again, I call to your attention, verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee. Too late to pray once you're already in hell. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you now for your word. And I pray you'll bless your word to our hearts today. Give us understanding of what we have heard. Father, I do not know the spiritual condition of every person in this room, but I know you do. And Father, I pray you'll touch hearts this morning. If there's someone here today who is not 100% sure they're saved and on their way to heaven, Father, please speak to that heart today. Touch that life, touch that heart. And Father, may the Lord Jesus have his way in that heart today. Bless us now, Father, we ask.